Let's pray together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. For you alone are God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We bless you as Creator and Redeemer, as Father and Savior, as Helper and King, as the self-existing One, the Eternal One, the One God in three persons, ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, the only wise God, complete in your sovereignty, perfect in holiness. We bless you for your love and your grace, your truthfulness, your immutable, unchanging ways, your goodness. We praise you for who you are. And in acknowledging who you are, we confess that we have fallen short of your glory. And for Christ's sake, would you cleanse us from all our unrighteousness and forgive our sins by His shed blood on behalf of sinners. As we look to your word, we rely not on man, we rely not on the arm of flesh, but before you and before this dear congregation, I yield and surrender myself afresh, praying for the power and the fellowship and the filling and the renewing, anointing and abiding of the Spirit of the living God. Would you be so pleased to enable me and fill me afresh and set me apart for this sacred task? Would you come, Lord, and bless the reading of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the hearing and receiving of your Word, the applying of your Word, and the doing of your Word? For none of us here can accomplish this. We are weak. I am weak. So would you do what only you can do? Bring the word past the ear and into the heart, that lives be changed. We pray for the evangelizing and conversion of sinners. We pray for the building up of your church. We pray that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds and not conformed unto the world and its thinking. Conform us rather into the image of Christ, your beloved Son, the firstborn among many brothers. And work in us the mind and the meekness of Christ. Would you be pleased to grant your blessing? Would you be pleased to manifest your glory in the Word, through the Word, and by the Spirit? That this would be a demonstration not of eloquent speech, but a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. So convict, challenge, change, transform, consecrate, unite, liberate, free, transform, renew, enable, gift, that we may live all of life to your great glory, for you are worthy of it and nothing less. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and reigning. Amen. Please take your Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This morning we continue our study in the Golden Alphabet, 22 stanzas, 176 verses of the longest psalm, longest chapter in Scripture. We'll be looking and focusing on verses 145 through 152, which is stanza 19. And the title of the message this morning is Crying Out to the Lord Who Hears. Crying Out to the Lord Who Hears. In our stanza this morning, we see the devotional and experiential religion portrayed throughout the Psalms. The psalmist here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs us in what we can call the believer's cry. As the Psalms teach us various things in various ways, doctrine, doxology, devotion, so the Psalms also teach us much about praying and various kinds of praying. There's praise and adoration. There's confession. There's consecration. There's petitions. There's supplications. And there are cries. Now, cries, in the prayer sense, are less about tears and more about sincerity and intensity. We learn numerous things from the passage about crying out to the Lord who hears. We learn how He cries, what He cries for, when He cries out, according to what does He cry, in what context is He crying, and with what kind of assurance does the psalmist cry. So by the Spirit's grace this morning, may the Lord be pleased to teach us and to stir us devotionally, our affections, in the practice and also in the profitable nature of a believer who's willing and regularly crying out to the living God. Look with me at the stanza. I'll read it in its entirety, verse 145 through 152. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will call to you. Save me that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help, and I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, and they are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So verse 145, we see how he cries. How he cries. We see from the text there, it is with his whole heart he cries out to the Lord. This shows us both completeness and affection. Whole means not half, not partial, not some, not divided, not distracted, but with completeness and with purity of heart he cries out. The heart deals with both affections and sincerity. Now, without affections, it's a cold religion. Without sincerity, it's an empty religion. Thus, you can do what is right in the wrong way. You can go through motions, you can go through rituals, and not be engaged with the heart in worship and in service to the Lord. You can, as Jesus described to the Pharisees in his day, you can honor the Lord with your lips, but your heart can be far from Him. Sincere cries are usually reserved for serious and significant things. You won't waste your time with intensity and sincerity before God over trivial things. When you get to the point where you reach crying out with intensity and sincerity, it will be about great things, significant things, things that are weighty and that matter and that you have great need of before the Lord our God. So the language here implies that these are great things for which he's crying out, not trivial things. William Cowper, the hymn writer and friend of John Newton, who was a pastor and also a hymn writer of Amazing Grace, William Cowper, John Newton's friend, says this, "He is a great God. He is a great God and esteems himself dishonored when great things with great affection are not sought from him." You see, we dishonor God when we dare go to God without great things and great affection. Because God is great, we go to our great God with great needs, seeking great things with great heart and affection. And God is honored when we bring great things to Him. And God is honored when we come with great affection before Him who alone is great. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that things are a part of the faith. It is a mind and a heart religion. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind and with all of our heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So completeness, affections, and sincerity. Is this how your prayers would be described? Would someone listening to you pray privately alone before the living God, would they say of your prayers that they are complete, that there are affections involved, that you indeed are sincere before God? Spurgeon says this, "It is to be feared that many never cried to God with their whole heart in all their lives." So friend, brother, sister, congregation as a whole, could such a fearful thing be said of you? Have you ever gone before the living God and cried out with your whole heart to Him? And I fear for your heart if you never have, because you do not realize your need before a great God if you've never cried out with your whole heart before Him. What does He cry for? Verse 146. What does He cry for? "I call to You, save me, that I may observe Your testimonies." So the cry here is to save. "Save me," cries the psalmist. It's not only "hear me and answer me," 145. It's also "save me." Now note here, to whom does he cry? To thee, to the Lord. And the Lord specifically in verse 146 is the covenantal relational name of God. It's translated from Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the personal, particular, covenantal, relational God of Israel. So we have a specific cry to a specific God who knows them personally. "Save me, O Lord," is the cry here. Now, "save me" is a comprehensive cry. It can involve physical distress. It can involve spiritual distress. It can involve an army in pursuit of you. Or it can involve wicked persecutors. All these things we see in the Psalms bring forth and provoke the psalmist to cry out for the saving of the Lord. Now, in our context particularly, we know that he's calling out for saving from wicked persecutors. These wicked ones are persecuting him for righteousness' sake. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that when we courageously take our stand for righteousness with meekness, the Lord Himself pronounces a blessing upon your head. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So as the persecution comes, when we stand for righteousness with meekness, we need to understand that even though the persecution may be intense, there's a blessing on your head, and God hears the cry of your heart for saving. Now, with this cry of "save me," certainly the application can be broadened. We need to hear gracious gospel promises when we think of crying out to the Lord for saving. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls, cries out to the Lord, what is the promise? They shall be saved. Now, when we think of calling out and we think of saving, we are to think of it here in Romans in the spiritual sense, that we are to be saved from the penalty of sin, from the wrath of God, and from the dominion of the devil. We are to call out for saving from the penalty of our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty of sin is gone when we call upon the Lord to save us. The penalty that stood against us, the condemnation that we were under, Christ has lifted because He paid for it in full at the cross. We are to call out for saving from the penalty of our sins. Next, we're to call out for saving from the wrath of God. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. Jesus is a great Savior. He not only saves you from the penalty of your sin that you earned and I earned, He saves us from the wrath to come. He also saves us, and we are to call out for saving from the dominion or the control of the devil. You see this in Colossians 1:13 in a prayer of Paul to this church gathered there. He is giving thanks to the Father who, quote, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Who's delivered us, who's saved us from the domain of darkness and done what? Transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by His blood. So we cry out to save from the penalty of sin, to save from the wrath of God, to save from the dominion of the devil, which begs the question, have you ever called out to the Lord Jesus to save you? Simple question. Have you ever reached the moment where you've cried out and called out, would you save me from the penalty of my sins? Would you save me from the wrath of God that I deserve? Would you save me from the dominion of the devil? Call out to the Lord and believe the promise that whoever does call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not call out with doubt and distraction and with a divided heart. You call out with a whole heart, with sincerity and with affection. Save me, Lord, for the glory and honor of your great name. Do you think for a moment that God will break His promise to a sincere sinner who calls out for saving? Young sinners, old sinners, religious sinners, non-religious sinners, all sinners who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are to call out. We are to call out with a whole heart that the Lord would save. Did not the angel tell this to Joseph in Matthew 1? You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Not only do we need saving in the initial sense, we need saving in the continual and final sense. Not only from the penalty of our sins, we daily need saving from the power of sin. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. We wrestle and we war against the spiritual powers and the corruption of your flesh that will not stay dead. We need saving daily from the power of sin that we may live in the power of the Spirit and not our flesh. So this is the continual sense whereby we need saving. And then there's saving in the final sense. Finally, brothers and sisters united to Christ by faith, we shall be saved from the presence of sin. We will have a new heavens and a new earth, and we will forever be with the Lord and His people. Forevermore, where sin is no more. Note also here in the cry for saving, he cries, "Save me, that he may obey. That he may obey. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies." He cries to be saved, not merely for rest and relief, but for fruitful obedience. He wants to keep the testimonies of the Lord, which are God's witness of His revealed will. Matthew Henry, one of the old Puritans, summarizes it this way. He says, "Save me from my sins, save me from my corruptions, my temptations, all the hindrances that lie in my way, that I may keep your testimonies." We must cry for salvation, Henry says, not that we may have the ease and comfort of it, but that we may have opportunity for serving God the more cheerfully. You hear that? We don't call for saving just to have an ease of time before glory. We call out for saving that we may serve the Lord our God more freely and more cheerfully. So let it be said of us that we are saved initially, continually, even finally on that great day, that we may serve God freely and cheerfully. Well, when does he cry? When does he cry? Look at verse 147 and 148. "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." So when does he cry? We see two times here. Before the dawn, 147, and in the night watches, 148. First, before the dawn of the day, meaning before the duties, responsibilities, burdens of the day, he rises to commune with God. He's an early riser that he may cry out to the living God. And specifically here, he cries out for help before the dawn. And we too need the helper to help us before the demands of the day. I mean, would we be faithful as a man or woman, boy or girl, employer, employee, laborer, student, husband, wife, father, mother, son, and daughter? Would we, any of us, be faithful without the help of the Lord? Therefore, we are to cry out before the dawn of the day for the help of the Lord, that we may serve and live faithfully. We ought to rise early, not simply for the sake of rising early. You can rise early and waste time. We are to rise early for what? To commune with God. Rising early to commune with God, to cry for help, particularly help from the Spirit because our flesh is so weak. And what a blessed and beautiful pattern we have here in 147. I rise, I cry, and I hope. That's the pattern before dawn for every saint. I rise, cry, and I hope in your word. Hear the Puritans on early rising to be with God. First, Thomas Manton. He says, "Thus will good men even break their sleep to give themselves to prayer and calling upon the name of God." Isaac Ambrose, "Knowest thou not, O man, that thou owest the daily first fruits of thy heart and voice to God?" John Morrison, "Early prayers are undisturbed by the agitating cares of life." Morrison goes on and says, "Has the desire of communion with heaven raised thee from thy slumbers, shaken off thy sloth, and carried thee to thy knees?" Do you so desire to be with God that you rise early You rise early for many things. What about communion with God? One last exhortation on the benefit of crying out early from the Prince of Preachers. He says, morning devotion anchors the soul so that it will not readily drift far away from God during the day. It perfumes the heart so that it smells fragrant with piety until nightfall. It girds up the soul's garments so that it is less apt to stumble and feeds all its powers so that it is not permitted to faint. The morning is the gate of the day and should be well guarded with prayer. Be it ours to bathe in the softly flowing river of communion with God before the heat of the wilderness and before the burden of the way begin to oppress us. There are massively great benefits in rising early to be with God. So when do you cry out, brother and sister? When do you rise? When do you shake off sloth and go before God? Do you have such a holy practice and a holy pattern in your life? I'm afraid we'd all be ashamed at our excuses before the living God who is so good and gracious to us. But you see, it's not only rising before the dawn of the day. He's also up in the night watches, verse 148. So when does He call? Early. And when does He call? Late. Not only before the dawn, but in the night watches. We see this in 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night. Not only for the purpose of crying out and calling out, but to meditate on the promises of God, he says at the end of that verse. Now, the watches of the night were divisions in the night. There was the early watch and the middle watch and the late watch. The watches of the night were done by soldiers. Soldiers would take shifts for watching and keeping guard. They would station themselves on the wall to watch. They would station themselves in the tower to watch, and they would take shifts in the night to watch for threats and danger that could come upon the people. So when we apply this to prayer, it's a very vivid picture. There's a watching and praying in the night that is to keep safe, to provide safety, to provide solace and help from any threat coming our way. Jesus, our Lord, instructed the three disciples who accompanied Him. You remember that scene at the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John were there with Him. And what did Jesus tell those three? Watch and pray. Did they? They did not. Were they rebuked for it? Yes, they were. Watch and pray. Jesus says, the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Now the promise here, he's waiting for, he's meditating on the promises of God here in verse 148. The promise in mind here seems to be of a keeping and sustaining promise. If he's staying up in the watch night, if he is praying early before the dawn, keeping watch in prayer throughout the night, the promises that he's meditating upon are probably those promises of God where he says, I will keep you, I'll protect you, I'll preserve you, I'll sustain you. Such as Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Do you not know, brother and sister, that when you are fast asleep, the Lord is keeping you? That when you awake, He's still keeping you? That if there are troubles in your heart in the night watches, He's not only watching you in that moment, He's keeping you in that moment. And He who keeps us never sleeps and never, ever slumbers. So not only do I ask you, are you early to rise to be with God, but have you had and will you have times in the night when you pray? When you call out, when you meditate upon the gracious promises of the living God. Again, Matthew Henry says, it's better to take time from sleep than not find time for prayer. You know, this is very, very practical. You want me to help you? Set an alarm and put it on the other side of the room so that you can't press snooze. You don't want to wake the baby up. You don't want to wake Colby up. You better get up and turn that alarm off, and then you're up. We can do it. It takes some discipline. There is discipline in the Christian life. But we are to call out and to cry out. So when do you pray, and will you follow the pattern here in Holy Scripture? Verse 149, crying out according to what? According to what? It is according to two things, steadfast love and justice. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. So steadfast love here, or calling out and crying out according to the steadfast love of God, is translated mercy or loving kindness. It refers to the covenant love and loyalty of God. So what he's saying is, on the basis of your mercy, Lord, would you hear my cry? Would you hear me and answer me and help me and save me according to your mercy that endures forever? According to your mercy, Lord, that's new every morning, and according to your compassions that fail not, great is your faithfulness, would you hear and answer my prayers this morning? In mercy, hear me. In mercy, help me. Listen, this is the solid ground for all asking on our part, for all hearing on God's part, and for help in every need. The solid ground for all three is mercy. Have mercy on me, God. Don't deal with me according to what I deserve, according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy that endures forever and will not run out, that's new this morning, according to your very covenant love and loyalty to me as God, would you have mercy upon me? It's according also to his justice or his judgment that he calls out and cries out, which here refers to the psalmist being treated unfairly, unjustly, and wrongly by persecutors with an evil purpose. We see that in the next verse. So he's treated wrongly. They have a wicked, evil intent and purpose, and they are persecuting him. So he calls out for the justice of God. Because they have an evil purpose, are these cries set? 150. What's the context? What's going on for all this calling out and crying out? Verse 150, they draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, they are far from your law. So the context here is wicked persecutors that have an evil purpose and intent. The law of the living God is far from them, but they are all drawing near to the psalmist. This is what's prompting and fueling the cries. They're getting closer and closer and closer, like the watchman on the wall who sees the threat and the danger coming closer and closer and closer. His cries to the Lord start to rev up some. Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. Do judgment upon them, O Lord. We need to understand that these people persecuting the psalmist here, who's representing all believers, They are not neutral. They're not wanting to hang out for a minute, have a good conversation, talk and debate and discuss things. The Scripture specifically says they have an evil intent. There's an evil purpose. The law of God is far from them. This prompts his calling out. So he cries out to the Lord with his whole heart before dawn in the night watches for saving and helping according to his steadfast love and according to his justice toward the wicked. Well, with what kind of assurance does he cry out? What's the grounds? What's the basis? What's anchoring him in assurance to call out in such matters? We see this in 151 and 152. Remember, the persecutors are drawing near, verse 150, and then 151, but you are near, O Lord. See the difference? They're getting closer and closer and closer, but the Lord is near. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. What kind of assurance does he have? We see a threefold assurance in these verses. First, that the Lord is near. That assures and anchors him. They're drawing near, but the Lord is near. Second, that his commandments are true. And third, that his testimonies are convincing and abiding. So the persecutors draw near, but the Lord is nearer. They are far from your law and can never be trusted, but the commandments of God are true and trustworthy. They have an evil purpose, but God has purposed to work all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God has purposed, even over and against the evil purpose of evil men, God has purposed to work all things according to the counsel of His will. And God's purpose, no matter what evil purposes are, God's purpose is according to His will, and His will cannot be thwarted. Thus he cries out, anchor me. You are near. Your promises are true. He says, I'm convinced of your testimonies that they abide forever. These night watches, these threats maybe last for a season, but your testimonies, I'm convinced, last forever, he says. Well, are you assured of such things? Are you assured that the Lord is near? Are you assured that the Lord is nearer than the trials and threats and persecutions that draw near? You see, we, living in the day we live, we have surer promises of the nearness of God because of the full revelation of Scripture, because it's complete. You see, the psalmist in the Old Testament knew that the Lord was near. How much more so should we know that the Lord is near? We have the full revelation of the living God. We have the incarnation. We have God becoming flesh to dwell among us. That's how near. The Word became flesh and tabernacled and has dwelt among us. You shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, who is Emmanuel? Jesus. Jesus is with us. And God has taken on flesh that He might be near to His people. And nearer still is the abiding and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He cannot be nearer to you, believer. He abides in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a dwelling and it's a living of the Spirit in you. And the Spirit is the very down payment of our inheritance to come. You see, the true believer who is united to Christ by faith, who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit as a seal for the last day. The true believer knows and cherishes and is assured of the nearness of the living God, just like the psalmist here. Perhaps, dear congregation, we have neglected prayer and crying out. Perhaps we have. Perhaps we do not do well with praying and calling out before God. I want you to listen to a litany of godly brothers in history who warn against neglecting prayer. Calvin says, "To know God as the master and bestower of all good things, who invites us to request them of Him and still not go to Him and ask of Him, this would be of as little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him." I mean, do we really believe that He is the master and bestower and giver of every good thing? Do we believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above? Do we believe that He literally invites you and calls you and commands you to come to the throne of grace to ask for good things? And how dare we not go and ask? Let us not be negligent. J.C. Ryle says this, "And here it is, I say it with sorrow, here it is that men fall short so miserably. Few indeed are found who pray. There are many who go down on their knees and say a form perhaps, but few who pray. Few who cry out to God. Few who call on the Lord. Few who seek as if they wanted to find. Few who knock as if they hungered and thirsted. Few who wrestle. Few who strive with God earnestly for an answer. Few who give Him no rest. Few who continue in prayer. Few who pray always without ceasing and do not grow weak. Yes, few pray." It is just one of the things assumed as a matter of course, but seldom practiced. A thing which is everybody's business, but in fact hardly anybody performs. Spurgeon: "A prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." Then the great evangelist, D.L. Moody, says, "Some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all." Brothers and sisters, we are to be challenged at this point. We are shown in this stanza a picture of lively religion, experiential religion, calling out to God. So let us cry out to the Lord who hears. Let us cry with our whole hearts. Let us cry for help. Let us cry for safety. Let us rise early to call upon the Lord. If need be, let us stay up late to call upon the name of the Lord. Let us call out according to His mercy, and let us call out when we're challenged in the face of persecution. Let us cry out with assurance, knowing that He is near. He is near. Perhaps a good cry calling out to be upon all of our lips this morning, taken from this hymn. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. So may we repent, brothers and sisters, where we are neglecting. Let us come early and let us come regularly. And may the Lord hear and answer our cries. Lord, hear not only my heart, but our hearts. And stir us. Stir us afresh. That we be a people who know what it means to call upon the Lord. Where we are negligent, give us a new resolve. You are quick to pardon. You remove sins, even negligence, as far as the east is from the west. So stir us to pray. Teach us to pray. Help us in praying and answer our cries. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've taken the liberty this morning to change our closing song, so if you would take your hymnal, which should be right below you, in front of you, or underneath you, you'd take your hymnal.